We've been looking at some considerations for the new year. And to have a terrific new year, we started out by saying that we needed a sharper focus in which we would recognize that Jesus Christ was our one and only absolute necessity. We followed that up with finding meaning and purpose in the plan of God, that He will empower us to do what He desires us to do. Today, I want to continue on the same vein in which we are going to be discovering the divine design. And of course, within this, if I could, just by way of illustration here, I've got a duster, and I've got a saw. And just to illustrate how important design is, it would be really, really unsmart to attempt to cut a board with a duster. It would be absolutely foolish to attempt to, to try and clean your blinds with a saw. You're all intelligent people. I don't need to explain that to you. You know simply by design that a saw is meant for cutting and that a duster is meant for cleaning. And you could probably use it, perhaps as a corsage or, but, not after it's been used. That would only be before. But we get the clear idea that when things are designed for a purpose, to try and use them for something that isn't their purpose wouldn't be very wise. As we look at our own life, as we consider what God has for us, we know He has a design. And that places us right smack with this responsibility then of not only discovering what that design is, but living according to it. And so as we look at this design, the first thing that I want us to discover here today is that we have been designed for discipleship. A little bit about where we go. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and I'll be reading verses 61 and 62. There's many verses on discipleship. Jesus talked about the word quite extensively. As He did, He, in the Great Commission, in Matthew chapter 28, in verses 18 through 20, He described to His disciples before He left this earth, the last great thing He said to them is, as you are going, make disciples. The whole purpose of the church, the whole purpose of the disciples was to make disciples. Let us read here from Luke chapter 9, verses 61 and 62. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. As we're looking at this, we understand that the believers are to be developing this role of becoming a disciple. That somehow or another, this idea of a disciple is more than believing the truth about Jesus. But it automatically has this idea that goes deeper, that goes further, that is demanding an expression of life, a lifestyle in which people can tell you are devoted to Jesus Christ by the way that you live. Last week, we looked at John 8:31, a verse in which it tells us that, if you want to prove you are my disciple, you will obey my words. And of course, within this, then the obedience becomes the proof that we are the disciple. if we are living according to the truth, if we are living according to the very words that Jesus has given us, not only that he spoke, but that he led others to speak, that we may know God and live according to his purpose, then it's important for us to know that that's what Jesus wants. And of course, within this is this idea that certainly the disciple would not be one who is lacking discipline. The disciple would not be someone that would be resting on the couch at the point of spiritual neglect. The idea of a disciple is somebody who's going to be getting up and getting done what God has called them to do. Now, as we look at this passage here in Luke, in verses 57 through 62, Jesus is describing the cost of discipleship. He's basically wanting people to know, now you got to take this seriously, that when you make this choice, that it's not just, you know, hey, oh yeah, I'll go do that. It's like, hey, I'm calling you to a life. I'm calling you to a lifestyle. Don't just treat this like you're choosing whether or not you want a chocolate, vanilla, or twist cone. I'm making demands upon you, and I want you to consider this cost. And in the passage that we read, it's saying, you know, hey, don't look back. He who puts his hand to the plow doesn't look back. I remember times doing that just to make sure that everything was still following behind me like it should. And the next thing I know, I'm out of the furrow. But, you know, I was a kid then, and my dad taught me how to do it right. But what Jesus is saying here in the once you've put your hand to the plow, don't look back, he's describing this scene in which you have determined this is your course of action. He's talking about discipleship. He's talking about abandoning the world's way of looking at things, the world's way of doing things, and embracing what Jesus Christ is calling us to. And as we look at doing that, he's saying, don't look back. Don't look back to the world's way of doing things. Don't re-embrace for one final goodbye the stuff that traps you in the world's junk. He's saying, because if you are, you're not fit to be my disciple. Pretty tough spot. And within that, we certainly understand, though, that as he's talking here about disciples, that the idea is pretty clear, that as we're looking at this, that discipleship is a lifestyle of service. First and foremost to Jesus himself. But the way that we demonstrate that is we can't always be the servant of Jesus because he's with us spiritually. He's not with us physically. So the way we work it out, the way we actually do what he wants us to do is to demonstrate his love to other people. Well, it's in this whole idea, jumping back to that great commission he gave us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, in which Jesus is telling us that we should be about making disciples. This whole discipleship process is for us to be either in the process of becoming a disciple or making disciples or both. And the idea is that this is a process that never ends. It is an ongoing thing. We are ever to make ourselves a better disciple. We are ever to make more disciples, and so it's a continuous process. If I could, I'd like to just borrow a definition of discipleship from Dr. Tony Evans. This is what he says. Biblical discipleship is that developmental process centered in the local church that seeks to bring believers from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity, known as Christ-likeness, in such a way that they are able to repeat the process with someone else. Well, that certainly leads us then to our second point, in which not only have we been designed to be a disciple, we have been designed for Christ-likeness. What we do. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Jane and I didn't talk about this, but you know, if you don't think I say it good enough, Jane said it really well. Jesus gave us the example and we're to follow it. And within that example that we were following, if we are to be Christ-like, to be like someone is to imitate them. The instructions for the church, for the believers in Jesus Christ, is not to follow their teacher. It's not to follow your parents. It's not to follow your pastor. It's not to follow the musicians. It's to be like Christ. He is our example. He is the one that we are to emulate. He is the one that we are to imitate. He is the one who is telling us that we need to be like him. And of course, within this, you can't escape the idea that that's a pretty tall order. Jesus was perfect, and we aren't even close. Within this huge gulf that we are to be like Jesus, and yet we have no ability within ourselves to do that, we need to, first off, if we're going to be developing Christ-likeness, is to realize that very fact. Christ-likeness involves both character and content. This is not something, it's not like the game of follow the leader, in which you just have to imitate the actions of the person in front of you. No, it's nothing like that. Christ-likeness is where God is coming in to change your heart and your mind. And the way that you are going to be imitating Christ that is going to be visible to others on the outside is because of the character change within you that transforms your life. And within that transformation, they will see that Jesus Christ is in you. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through surrender to the Holy Spirit, we have a chance of having our character changed to be like Jesus. Once our character is changed, it will naturally show in the content of the way we live. Okay, so imitating Christ is what we are called to do. And so within that, you know, we know that we are designed to be a disciple. We are designed to be Christ-like. And thirdly, I want to share with you that we are designed to pursue the prize, which is very much caught up in the fact of who we are. In Ephesians chapter 1, you don't have to go there. We recently, all of us went through that, in which we know what God has given us within our salvation. For no reason of our own, for no goodness in us, for no morality in us, for nothing appealing in us, God has accepted us. God has loved us. God has adopted us into his family through simple faith and trust in the death of Christ on the cross on our behalf. He sealed us with his very own Holy Spirit. That is our guarantee that as the children of God, we're secure forever. And so within this design in which God has made us as his children, that we will be experiencing his glory forever, we certainly can grab a hold of the idea that then how should this child now live? We have been designed to go after the prize. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, I know that within this whole spiritual faith thing, there's a little bit of conflict going on there. What's your motivation? That it seems to be that they're setting this prize out before us that we are to seek. Well, let's just stop for a second and identify the prize. The prize is the absolute fulfillment of the salvation that God has given us. The prize we are striving to achieve is God, being with Him, being like Him forever. That is promised to every single believer in Jesus. So if this is the prize, what he's saying is seek diligently, purposefully that prize. How? By the way you live. By the way that you live. As Paul was writing these verses, he was in prison. He was expecting his imminent death. And it's so interesting that you can look at that and jump back up to verse 10 there, in which he's describing his life. And he's saying, yeah, the only thing I have left that I want to do is to know Christ in his power. Wow. You know, there's people who look at life like at some point there's this possibility of attaining, of coming to this spiritual apex, in which at that point either there'll be a slow tailing off, but for the most part a plateau. And theologically it's known as Arminianism, in which they actually believe that sinless perfection, in a relative sense, is available to us in this life. I would like to put before you today that according to the Apostle Paul and his own experience of someone that loved Jesus and pursued him diligently with his whole life for 30 years, comes to the point in that life in which he says, I have not yet attained. I have not reached. If this was not only Paul's experience, but it was also Paul's writing through the power of the Holy Spirit of God to put it in front of us today, it's not going to be our experience either. And with that being true, we have to understand that what Paul was desiring is that he ever wanted to be seeking God, the relationship he had with Christ and his power seeping its way throughout his life. Within this, Paul gives quite a thing. And so we can see that this pursuing of the prize was a good thing. Good news in this story here, particularly in Philippians chapter 3, is Paul was later released from prison. It wasn't his end. And he was out and he was able to make a Western swing. And he covered territory he'd never covered before for the glory of God. But eventually he ended up back where he thought he was going to be then. And you don't need to flip over there, but I just want to share with you over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. If you want to run over there, go ahead. But for the sake of time, I'm just going to jump in. In 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, we hear the rest of the story. This is it. He knows his death is within a month. You know, and he's writing these words. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul knew there was a prize to win. And it was the very salvation that God had given him. This wasn't something he earned, but it was something he strived for. Because this salvation that so changes our life should also change the way we live. I have one more verse that I want to send you after, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. I appreciate hearing the turning of pages. I appreciate that you're engaged in the Word of God. May it always fill you with joy and power in your life. 1 Corinthians 9, 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. If you remember back when we talked about the verse, you know, about rejoicing in the fact that we are the children of God, and as it says in the NIV, and that's just what we are. That the love that the Lord has for us is just like each one of us is his only child. In other words, we get all the attention. We get all of the love just for us. And God's got so much to give that we can all each feel that way, even though there's billions of us that have trusted in Jesus Christ. That's the same thing with this race, with this individual journey that we have before us here in 1 Corinthians 9:24. The race marked out for you. Your competition in this race isn't me or anybody else in the room. This is your own race that God has marked out for you, that God has designed you for. God has designed you to win that race. Anybody want to win? As we think about the excitement that this brings to us, it's like, you know, I've read that verse for so many times, and it's like, oh, gotta press on, gotta work hard, gotta win the race. And a competitive spirit rises up in me, and it's like, who do I gotta beat? Very simple answer. Me. I'm the only one. I'm the only one who can get in my way to keep me from winning my race. Each one of us have got to recognize this morning God has designed us to celebrate with him forever in his glory. We win the race because we belong to him. And within that belonging, it's like, okay, he's marked out a race for us. No one in here can trip me up. No one can push me off my track. There's only one person that can keep me from running that race, effectively. And that's me. God is calling us to have a life that we recognize He is our one and only absolute necessity. We will only find purpose and meaning in His will, and that we have been designed for Him to succeed. Three things I want to leave with you quickly before we go. Number one, desire to be His disciple. Jesus tells us more than once in the gospel accounts. You know, for those of you that were here last night, Adam shared with us out of Luke 14 the exact same thing. Count the cost. Figure out what this is going to mean, because it's calling you to a life of service. It's calling you to a life of self-sacrifice. This is not to embellish. This is not to, for your benefit of satiating yourself and your own selfishness, your own desires, your own wills, your own wants. It's a call to live for Jesus, because that is what we have been designed for. I would ask that if you're scared, if that call causes you to pause, talk to God and ask Him to free you from the thought that somehow or another this very thing He has designed you for, you're a tad unwilling to embrace. Because our God is a powerful God, and if you pray believing, He will answer your prayer. And you will have a desire to be His disciple. Secondly, decide to be Christ-like. We certainly can understand all that He has given us, and this part of being a disciple is making us Christ-like. We know from the get-go there is nothing within us. We have the ability of doing anything Christ-like in our own strength. Any attempt to do that is bold pride that God hates. Our only hope is to surrender and to seek to serve, that we may operate under the power and authority of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit, both of whom are indwelling us to do the very thing He's asked us to do. He's going to be the one who does it. We have to be willing. That sounds an awful lot like a choice. Let's choose. Let's decide to be like Christ. Number three, with determination, live the life God has designed for you. You know, this is designed. This is what God has put before us. He made us His child through His call onto our life. He has blessed us. He has secured us. He has promised us glory forevermore. Our desire to receive the prize is to run the race as He has designed. For those of you this morning that may look at yourself perhaps a little bit like a saw or a little bit like a feather duster, you know that you've got to fulfill the design that God has given you, but within that, you run your race. And there are no circumstances in life. There are no mean people. There are no great successes of fame and fortune that would befall you, that would disqualify you, that would take you out of the race to win the prize for which Jesus Christ has called us. The only one. The only one that can trip us up is ourselves. If we want to have a great year, if we want to find out what God's design is, well, here it is. We have been made to strive for the prize. Let us run our race determined to win. Father, we thank you that you challenge us from your word, that you bring things to our thought, to our attention, that we can do what we are supposed to do by surrendering, by making that conscious choice of asking you to lead us rather than us lead ourselves, that we set aside our own wills, our own wants, and embrace your design. Lord, may we search our hearts. May we find those areas in which we're reluctant or cautious or fearful. Confess those to you and embrace the race you have given us to win. Be with us as we prepare our hearts for communion. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.